We wanted to theme this weekend Pentecost because of Pentecost Sunday that's coming up this weekend. But I believe beyond just one Sunday that we say is Pentecost Sunday, it's far greater and more important than that. Pentecost is essential to the oneness apostolic movement. We believe in repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It is our plan of salvation, and I believe that we, with all that is within us, know that with this, we can see the Lord one day. But we have a revelation today that our God is one. We have a revelation today that the God we serve is one God. And as the Bible tells us, there is nobody beside Him and there is nobody like Him. How many of you truly believe that today in this place? The God that we serve is one God and there is nobody beside Him and there's nobody like Him. I believe hell became terrified of what was to come all the more when Peter stood up on that day after the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room and he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This right here is something that gives every single one of us hope because of the Spirit that was sent on that day. On the day of Pentecost, it completely shifted the dynamic that was on the earth. It changed that dispensation to be something new. When the Spirit was poured out, we then had access to the presence and the Spirit of God like we never had before. That's something to shout about. That's something to get excited for. That's something that we can clap our hands to. That's something that we can say amen to today. That we no longer have to bear the consequences of our own sin because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. We can go through scripture after scripture that I could get up here and shout about and I could scream at you all I wanted and we could get up behind them and we can say amen. And just for a moment, I wonder if we could do that for a second. I want to just reiterate, we are oneness, apostolic believers, and I believe we need to be proud of and stand up for what we believe. We can get up on our feet and shout about the scripture that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We can shout about John 1:1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's our identity when he said in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." That's in us. That's a part of us. That's who we are. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Come on, somebody. You should be able to quote these. This is what we believe. This is who we are today. In him it dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Neither is there salvation in any other. They're essential to what we believe today. We're oneness to our core. It's our identity. It's our culture. It's our belief down to the very fibers of our being. The Lord our God is one. There's not two people on the throne. There's not three people on the throne. But he himself was manifested in the flesh, and he came and died on a cross for you and for I. That same God that covered Adam and Eve's nakedness in the garden is the same God that covered us with his blood when it was shed on Calvary. And as oneness apostolic believers, it should be something we can shout about. It should be something we can say amen to. It should be something we can preach about. All we want. It's what we believe, and it's who we are. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 about oneness in a different way. When he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Come on, somebody. We're baptized into one body. Let me do this a different way. We are oneness apostolic believers. Well, thank you. Now, let me try a different way. We're one body. You see, the second one, we're like, yeah. But it doesn't quite have the same effect. We're one body. What does that even mean? It's what Paul preached about. It's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. We're one body. We're baptized into one body. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Thank you, Marco. I want to talk to you today on the subject in one accord. In one accord. Because just as much as we get up and we shout and we get behind the preacher when we go on about we are oneness apostolic believers, we get a little bit wary. And we're just not quite as sure when somebody gets up and preaches about one body. When somebody preaches about oneness of Jesus Christ, We can get behind that. We can clap. We can run the aisles. We can dance. But when somebody preaches about one body, it's a little bit different. I wanted to get up here and just preach that. But let me tell you, at the beginning of the year, I felt the Lord direct me to this. And if we are preaching about Pentecost this weekend, I believe we need to put emphasis that before Pentecost was poured out, they were first in one accord. Paul brings up that one Spirit to the church in Corinth and tells them that when you receive it, you become part of one body. It's that type of preaching that we become a little bit unsure about. But let me take you back just quite a number of years that the Israelites, when they are wandering through the wilderness and they're waiting to go into the promised land that God had given them. And they're ready to cross finally as they've paid their time in the wilderness, as they get ready to go over across the Jordan and conquer the land that God had told them would be theirs. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 1, it says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Woo! This looks like a good spot to put Bessie. All the Bessies. This, look at this lush land. You want us to go across the Jordan into the promised land? But Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they heard about the plan to go over across the Jordan. And what they said is, now, you know what? I'm just a little concerned. You know, we've got tons of livestock. We've got tons of cattle. And I just don't know where we're going to fit everybody over there. I'm just a little unsure of how it is that we're going to get all of our livestock over in the promised land. So they made up their minds. And they will go to Moses. They say, you know what? I think we're going to stay here. What? But it's the promised land. Oh, it'll be so grand. If you've never watched VeggieTales, you're like, what in the world? Oh, we're going to the promised land. Those peas, man. They make the best songs. That side of Jordan, it was already theirs. It wasn't what they needed to fight for. And yet Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh sought to stay there. They would have already received their promise if they remained in that location. Instead of traveling over Jordan and going into the promised land, they said, hold on, Moses. Why can't this be our promise? This is it. This is enough. But then Moses, he becomes concerned. If you stay here with your tribes, you know, we're supposed to go over there and clear that land. There's a lot that we've got to fight for and take for ourselves. And it might be all well and good for you to receive your promise and stay here. But what about the rest of us that cross over the Jordan and face the Canaanites ourselves without your help? You know, at that point, they could have just said, well, tough luck. We just want to stay here. But they come back to Moses and they say, just hold on. We weren't finished with our plan. We're going to go help you. Because although we've received our promise on this side of Jordan, we want to go with the entire body. And instead of just saying we're going to join the army, they say, we're going to go forth. We're going to go help you be on the front lines to clear out that land for you. Because we have not lost sight of the fact that we are one people. And they said, you know what? Our promise may be here, but it's just as important for you to reach your promise over there. So we will go with you bearing arms, ready to fight and help you get your promise on that side of Jordan. We're one body today. And there might be some people in this room that you think, you know what? We've made it. Revival is breaking out. We're seeing good things happen. But there's other people in this room. You're still pushing for it. You're still believing for it. And we need pastors, youth workers, and youth members to say, you know what? We might be at our promise, but we're going to go with you. We're going to march forward hand in hand, ready to go until you receive your promise.
We're one body. He called us to be of one body, of one heart, and of one mind. And if one person stays behind and says, I'm satisfied with this, it hinders the rest of the body. If there's one person that stays behind and says, no, you go on ahead. You get your promise. You go on ahead, and your promise is on the other side. We need to go together. I believe today that as youth groups all across the Atlantic District, what we are going to need to see growth in our district is for youth groups to go forward hand in hand to say, you know what? I've got resources. I've got things you might need. I can help you where you need it. We need youth groups, youth pastors, and youth workers that are going to say, you know what? I'm going to help you get to your promise. I'm going to help you cross Jordan. I'm going to help you take the land that's rightfully yours, because the promise is just important for all of us to reach. They were not satisfied to just stay where they were, but instead they go to Moses and they say, we'd like to build pens here for our livestock. We'd like to build cities for our women and children, but we're going to arm ourselves. We will go ahead of the Israelites until we've brought them into their place. It's not about me. It's not about everything that I go through. It's not about everything that you go through, but as one body, if we want to see revival, we need to push forward together. Come on, somebody. I wonder if we could lift our hands across this room right now. Praise God. We've got to believe that we are truly one body. Unity is something that I believe if we truly had a grasp of it, there'd be far less backstabbing, gossiping. There'd be far less of people wondering, what do people think of me? What am I going to do? Unity is something that is just as important as anything else that we do. I believe today we need to understand what unity is and what unity is not. And we need to have a very clear grasp on what it means to be unified. Unity is something that builds each other up. It does not tear each other down. And that goes outside of just being away from the individual that is in question. It says, you know what? That part of the body is not here, so I can say what I want. Unity says, no, no. If I hurt the body, if I hurt somebody that's not near me, they may not hear it. It may not get back to them, but I'm hurting the entire body by what I say. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We use Acts 2 as something that we preach all the time. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. They were gathered together as one body of believers. And that word, in one accord, was to be of the same mind, with no divisions. What one accord means is that they were all together of the same mindset, hungry for what God was going to do, and there was no division among them. It means they were gathered together for one purpose. And if we are in one accord, it has to mean we do not envy one another. We do not speak against one another. We do not tear each other down. Despite somebody being present or not, unity is something that is too important to squander just to look good in front of one person, to tear down the body somewhere else. I believe with all my heart that we want to see the book of Acts transpire and happen once again. We want to experience Pentecost once again. We want to experience all that we have, all that we can get. But they were in one accord before anything else happened. They were of one mindset. And the disciples, they didn't always see eye to eye. They didn't always agree on everything. But when they were in that upper room, all that they were concerned about is let the Spirit fall. Bring the promise, Lord. Bring the comforter that you said would come. When they were together in that upper room, it was in one accord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked intentions, feet that be swift to running to mischief. Somebody that goes and sows discord. Somebody that's calling out and saying, did you hear this? Did you know what they did? Let me tell you about this person. Let me tear down this person. He continues on and says, a false witness that speaketh lies. And at the end, he that soweth discord among the brethren. I didn't write this, but these are things that God hates. Somebody that goes out and sows discord. Well, let me tell you. Miles, let me tell you about Kendrick over here. He was up there singing, and that should have been my spot. I don't know if you know this, but I'm a better singer than him. Don't tell him, don't spread it. You sow discord. You begin to let people know. And the intention is that it'll never make it back to that person. Kendrick, I think, are an amazing singer. And I am far from being anywhere near you are. I had somebody come tell me last night, I won't reveal who it is, but they said, you shouldn't be singing. We think they'll never hear it. It'll never get back to them. It's okay. Don't spread this around. But God hates when people sow discord among the brethren. God hates those that run to mischief, false witness, people that speak lies, and those that sow discord. It's no mistake that Proverbs 18 and 21, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because what you speak about somebody, whether it be to their face or behind their back, it just begins to wilt that relationship. It begins to tear down the body. When we tear down somebody else. Don't you understand how sacred it is that we are of one accord? And yet when we sow discord, we completely tell our own Savior, the body doesn't matter. We tear it apart, piece by piece. We tear it down time and time again. I can't take credit for this. I got it from a podcast a visiting minister might have been on. I won't say who it is, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? And the things that we think about other people, the things that we say to other people about somebody when they're not around, we need to be putting through this filter. Whatsoever things, and we can look at them and say, well, it's true. It's not gossiping. I seen it. I know what happened. Somebody told me firsthand. I got it on good authority. I know it's true. But is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Or is it tearing down the body? What we think and what we say has far greater impact than what we even see happen directly after the fact. The things that we speak about our brothers is either building up or tearing down the body. I didn't come here today to rail on you, but I love you. And I believe that the Atlantic District is the greatest district that is out there. I love every single person in this room. You're a young individual, you're a young person. If you're a youth worker, pastor, thank you for being here. And I know that we can preach about what unity is not, but I am not railing on you today, saying this is you, but I think we need to be aware of the impact that our words have on the body. Let me tell you what unity is. There's a term used in the U.S. military, specifically the Navy SEALs, called a flow state or group flow. It's a phenomenon that researchers have been studying recently, trying to figure out how in certain situations when working together, despite the chaos around them and distractions happening everywhere, a company of soldiers can enter into this mindset where they no longer act or move as individual people, but as one unit. Some commanders have written that you can see the change take place. You can see when they begin to get into this group flow or this flow state of mind. When one person turns left to clear a room without even thinking, the next person turns right. And when they move in step without even thinking about it, they are locked together, moving as one body of people, ready to go and do whatever the mission requires them to do. Communication is not even hardly needed, but when one soldier moves one way, the other soldier moves the other way. And this, I believe, is what God was talking about with one body. That if we are mission oriented, we can become of one accord, of one mindset, with no divisions, to move together as the Israelites did, to say we're pushing together for the promise. That is what unity is. I believe it's what we need in the church today, to say, you know what, I'm not going to tear them down, but we're moving doing as a body. We're moving together. We're doing what we can because the mission is too important for me to think of just myself. But if I'm thinking of everybody, we're moving together. Come on, somebody. I wonder if we could lift our hands to the Lord for a second. They say this change, it begins to happen when you stop thinking about yourself and what could happen to you as an individual, and you become of one mindset, working for the same purpose. This is what researchers say begins to take place, that you stop worrying about yourself and you worry more about those around you. You become more concerned about the body than just yourself. And you say, you know what? If you're struggling, I'm struggling. If you're growing, I'm growing. If you're seeing revival, I'm seeing revival. It is one body. When they move forward, they become more concerned. Who's in front? Who's behind? Who's beside me? It doesn't matter about just me, but I'm looking out for those to my left, for those to my right, for those above me, and for those below me. The body and the mission is too important for me just to be concerned about myself. This idea of a military body working together as one unit, it's not a new concept, but for hundreds and even thousands of years, it's been happening. It's just now that people are looking in to how that mindset takes over. Influenced by the Greeks, the Romans perfected the phalanx, and they would work together, interlinking their shields together. And you know what? One Roman soldier having about a wall of a shield that protected his whole front side. But it didn't protect him from the sides. It didn't protect him from behind. But when a group and a company of Romans locked their shields together, it became less about themselves and more about the person to the left and to the right. As they locked step and pushed forward, come here, you guys. Alfred, Kendrick, come on. I need your help. You guys too, come on. We're going to do this. Don't we look like Romans? All right. We're going to try and move forward together. Here we go. Fine. Just imagine this. You got your shield up. If he's got a shield up, and I got my shield up, and Alfred's got his shield up, and Kendrick beside him, there's really nobody that can touch him. He's protected on each side. Let's move forward. Marching. As we march forward in lockstep. And nobody can touch him, and nobody can touch me. And he might be a little bit exposed, but somebody behind him is actually covering him on the side. There's a wall of shields around us that protects us. There's a wall of shields around us so that nobody can touch us. And you know what they did when they moved on the attack? Okay, turn around. When they moved on the attack, I wish we had shields, it'd be way cooler. One person would pull their shield out of the way. The only way that they were exposed was when one person pulled it away to attack. Because of that split second of the opening between the shields, they were exposed. If I was to pull my shield to the side, he's the one that protects me. As one body and one mindset, without even thinking, when I pull mine away, his is right there to protect me. This is not a foreign concept. Let's keep going. This is not a foreign concept, but this is what the Romans perfected. And they had cleats on their shoes so that when they pushed forward, they would dig their shoes into the ground so that when they pushed with their shields, they would not be pushed back. Thank you, guys. They would not be pushed back. And when they moved forward together, nobody was pushing back that body of people. Nobody was touching that wall of shields. Nobody was going to get at those people behind that barrage of shields. But they pushed forward together. And as one body of believers grouped together, they could only move forward, and nobody could push them backwards. One shield was enough to cover one person, but a wall of shields all around, man, they were untouchable. I've come to tell some youth pastor, some youth worker, some pastor, some youth member, you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to face everything by yourself. In a world that constantly comes at us with a barrage of new things that the church has to fight against, you do not have to face it alone. But as one body, in one accord, if we can just link arms together and move forward together. Oh, come on, somebody. If we can move forward together, there is not a force that can push us back. There is not a force that can stop us. I believe that resources, time that you can spend with people, getting together and just saying, you know what, I'm with you. I'm behind you 100%. I believe in what you're doing. That's linking arms together and saying my shield is beside your shield. My arms are linked with your arms, and we're moving forward together. I believe that our district needs to be in one accord. We want to see revival. I believe every single person in this room wants to see growth. But how do we do that if we're tearing down the body? I wonder if the music could come back today. You know, I found this thing a while back that just blew my mind. I love the old song, "The Anchor Holds." Though the ship is battered. As I was reading this thing a while back, it said that the anchor is not what holds the boat. The anchor gives it that connecting point to the surface of the ocean and holds it down. But the weight of the chain is just as important to hold that boat in place as the anchor is. It doesn't matter how much you have that anchor dug in. The weight of the chain that's linked together keeps that boat from moving. We've got an anchor today. But if the boat is the church, it means that we're the chain that keeps the church from moving and holding on to that anchor. Come help me one more time, real quick. Here, we'll link arms this time. If something is pulling the boat this way, and the anchor is this way, what matters just as much holding on to that anchor is us being linked together
to plant our feet and say we're not moving. Together as one body. Alfred, I'm stealing your Bible. If that's the anchor, and on this side is trying to take standards and make them more lax than ever. Pull that way, Miles. The anchor is still in place, but the chains, they're just as important to keep the anchor from moving. It's just as important to keep that boat in place. The chains and the weight of them being linked together. We need each other. But somebody talked about me. Keep pulling, Miles. And I'm ready to just hand it all in. I'm ready to give it up. I don't know that I want to do this anymore. I don't know that I feel like being around church anymore. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. You don't know what they said about me. We need people in one accord to say no. Hold on just a second. There's an anchor, but we're here to hold you up. As one body, we need each other to hold that anchor where it needs to be and to keep the boat from drifting off when the storms of life try to take it. Acts chapter 1 of verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 4 and 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, in them is. Acts chapter 4 and 32, Peter and John are in one accord. It says, in the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. We see throughout the book of Acts that they were in one accord, of one mind, of one heart, one body. Before the promise was ever sent, they were in one accord. Before what they received on that day of Pentecost, they stood together in one accord and prayed. I wonder if we could stand, and I wonder if every single one of us can come down to this altar today. I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different. Before at youth events, we've had people pray together as a youth group. I'm going to ask you today if you could find somebody that is not in your youth group. Somebody you don't know real well. Just put a hand on their shoulder. Link arms with them. Grab their hand if it's appropriate. And just begin to pray with them. We need to be of one body, in one accord. If we're ever going to see growth, if we're ever going to see revival, it means we stop tearing the body apart. And we're in one accord together as a body of believers. What do you need? What can we do for you? How can we help you? How can we give to you? I believe those are the questions that we would ask if we were in one accord. Instead of tearing apart the body, We'd help lift each other up. Like the Israelites as they're going over into the promised land. Reuben and Gad and Manasseh could have stayed behind and said, no, you go on ahead. But there was something within them that said, no, we're one body. And we're going over together to help you conquer what you need to conquer. We're going over together to help you get the promise that you need to get a hold of. We're going over together to help push back the enemy. We're not satisfied to just stay here, even though we might be okay. We're helping you. We're pushing you forward. We're pushing you on to a new place to receive the promise God gave to you. One body, one accord. If we are oneness apostolic believers, we cannot just put emphasis on the fact that we serve one God, but it must also be part of us that we believe we are of one body of believers. It was when they were of the same mindset, without any division, without any slandering or any envy of who does what. It was then the Pentecost came in that upper room as they prayed together just like we're doing right now. Somebody, some youth pastor's been praying for revival for what seems like forever, and he needs somebody to come beside him and say, I'm believing with you for it. Somebody's been praying, I need help, and they just need somebody to come beside them and say, I'm here.